Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that thou wouldst open our hearts and minds as we dwell upon thy word. May thy word, Lord, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord God, may the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you. Our Lord, our God, we pray. Amen. The church at Philippi was the first church founded in Macedonia. In Philippi, Paul dealt with a well-to-do dye trader called Lydia. He dealt with a slave girl, and he dealt with a jailer. All three of them have a low social status by virtue of their agenda or their work. But Paul ignored sexual or social distinctions. His aim was to bring people from all walks of life into the faith. Paul referred to elders and deacons in this letter in verse 1. He talks about bishops and deacons. He probably followed the pattern that he had established in his first missionary journey. We read, "And when they had ordained elders in every church, they commended them to the Lord." Acts 14:23. So a new church was established in Philippi, and he apparently enjoyed the friendship of his members, for he wrote on this letter in 1 verse 8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the warmth and affections of Jesus Christ." So Paul's letter to the Philippians was written while he was in prison. Yet even there he's still investing his life for his brethren in Philippi. And he continues to pray for them. So as we look at the first 11 verses of chapter 1, we see that Paul has invested himself in prayer. While he is not free to go to others, he is still praying for them. And his investment in prayer pays huge dividends. First of all, he prays with thanksgiving. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now." Pray as Paul prayed. If we pray as Paul did, we could see the church grow just as it did in the first century. We will see God working in such a way what we will be in awe in looking at the prayers Paul prayed for those churches. You see how he took time to learn their needs, to know of their situations, to know of their weaknesses, and to give thanks for the strength. Paul is specific when he prays for these churches, and we need to be specific in our prayers. Paul keeps them in prayer, rejoicing in the fact that they receive the good news of Christ and to continue to live in it. He invested himself in their lives by sharing Christ with them, but he didn't stop there. He continued to pray for them. With joy, he remembered them in prayer. Perhaps we need that reminder. It's wonderful to pray for someone to receive Christ, but once they do, we need to continue to pray for them. Having taken the first step in the life in Jesus Christ doesn't mean they have arrived. It means they have begun a journey, and we need to pray daily for them. And praying for other Christians is a joy, Paul says. Sharing prayer with friends so that God, Christ will continue his work in us. But sometimes it's the prayers of others for us that keep us walking with Christ. We need others to pray for us as well, so that we can thank God for ourselves. So regardless of where and what circumstances people are, whether going through hard times or rejoicing in God's blessings, we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." Pray for one another. In this church program, we have names of people we pray for. Some of you may not remember Elder Jack Ford, but we do pray for each other. Pray for those you know. We pray, thank God that Pastor Key is well with us. He had been admitted recently, but he is well and strong and again. So we need to pray for one another so that we be strengthened in him. Praying for one another binds us together in Christ. Invest yourself with thanksgiving in prayers for other believers and all other attenders to our church. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, for all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel? A special partnership. What a great, great thought. The very idea of a good partnership exudes warmth. Two or more people working together, mutually desirable goals. Two or more people with different perspectives and abilities, but respecting the views, the talents, the dreams, and the abilities of each other. You see, even the word partner sounds good. It means associates, it means colleagues, companion, and spouse. Paul and Timothy were great partners. They were united in a common goal, not out of fear or force, but grateful response to the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, feels the joy of fellowship in the gospel, a kind of special partnership that is centered around Jesus Christ and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. For example, in business and professional world, when they seek to become partners in the company, more important than the trappings of rank is the level of involvement, of achieving the goals, of satisfaction in the job. Employers of a firm are always involved in business, but the customers are involved, but partners are committed. And that is the difference. Partners in a company are committed. I mean, I think of the illustration of ham and eggs for breakfast. A chicken is involved because it lays the eggs, but the pig is committed because it is its life. So true partnership means commitment. Partners stick together and are committed. Employers will also abandon ship in stormy weathers, but partners in gospel share a common biblical vision, a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion for the Great Commission, a passion for ministry. Partners in the church realize that we all have gifts given for works or service so that the body of Christ will be built up. For all gifts are important. All are important. Partners in Christ realize that an extreme important task is the training and equipping of each and every one of us for ministry. We must nurture in faith and first facilitate others to grow. Partners needs to the care of their own people, of their own fellowship. Secondly, fellowship in the gospel to function We need to treat our partners as God would want to treat them. This sounds easy enough, but Satan always enters the process. We start to think only of ourselves and not of others. We tend to keep a score. We tend to say, I give a lot to the church. I work in the background, but he works in the limelight. In Matthew 18:15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. When a brother or sister shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. You see, sin is what causes us to look to ourselves and our building. And our mission is rather to help and accomplish the mission that Christ gave to us. How do we pray? How do we pray? Paul says, remember. Remember one another. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, Paul says, gives us the impression that he prayed for only them when they came to mind. He prays in remembrance of them. Oh, I pray to God for upon every remembrance of you. But in verse 4 he says, always, always in every prayer of mine. Paul lets them know that he remembered them always. They were always on Paul's mind whenever he prayed. He did not win people over to Christ and forget about them. He remembers them always. He remembers them in every prayer of mine. Every prayer Paul prayed that the states of these people. See, what an example of dedication to prayer which Paul has for these people. But how often do we? And I might admit as myself, do we really pray for everyone? How often do we pray and remember them? We are caught up in some time because we forget to pray. Well, Paul was not like that. He remembered to pray always. And in every prayer for these people, he did not tell them, yes, I will pray for you and then forget. And look, where was Paul? He was in prison. His mind was not wrapped up in his own problems, as ours so often are. He prayed always for them. I would love to be like Paul. What a prayer warrior he was. To how many people he prayed for them. Another way in verse 4 is Paul remembers to pray for them with joy. Joy is a central theme found throughout this letter. Though Paul is in jail at this time facing possible death, he finds joy in the Lord. He teaches us that joy in the Lord transcends our circumstances, and no matter where we are, we can have joy in the Lord. Now the word joy in its various forms is found 18 times in this short letter. Paul says that when he remembers this group of people, it gives him joy. It brings him joy. He finds joy in all circumstances. If you look back at the time when Paul was in Philippi, there are things that happen that not only cause for rejoicing. Look at in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 20. I'm not going to read that because there's so many verses there. But let me summarize for you what happened in Philippi, which is recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 40. At that time, there was no synagogue, and probably due to the fact there were very few Jews in the area. So they go to the riverside to a place of prayer. where they present the gospel and people are saved. And those began the church in Philippi. But then things got a bit haywire. If you will remember, Paul cast a demon from a girl who told court fortunes for her masters. This upset the masters, who then have Paul and Silas arrested. They were then stripped of their clothes, and they were beaten with rods and thrown in jail. We then have the wonderful story of the Philippian jailer and his coming to know Christ. And the city leaders found out that they are Roman citizens, so they let them go, asking them to leave the city. Take time to read this chapter. It's so wonderful, things so happen in just verses 12 to 40 of the episode of Paul in Philippi. These are things which Paul says that give him joy when he remembers them. Again, I think how much unlike Paul we tend to be. I mean, what would I have written in such a letter? I would remember the pain and beating I took from the officials. I remember how they threw me in prison. But Paul does not focus on bad things which happened there, but only on things that gave him joy. Think such how the gospel was received by Lydia and others, how God opened up the prison doors and brought the jailer and his household into the kingdom of God. So these are things which brought joy to Paul as he looked back at the church in Philippi. Paul remembers with joy because they were dear to him. He loves these people. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 1, he says, "These are my joy and crown." He calls these people my joy and crown. Let me read Philippians chapter 4 verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul remembers them with joy because how dear he was to them. We can see from Scripture not only Paul did have a great concern and love for them, but they likewise, the people likewise, had a great concern and love for Paul. They were mindful of the needs of Paul. In chapter 4, Paul speaks of the gifts that these people continually sent to him. He tells us, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and blessing, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What these people had done was to show Paul that they cared for him as he also cared for them. They wanted to be a part of the sharing of the gospel through Paul. They wanted to show that they cared about Paul by supporting him not only with prayers, but also providing for their needs. Paul remembered them with joy because of the love they had shown to Paul through giving to his needs. And thirdly, the final way to pray is to grow in the grace of God. The joy of growing in the grace of God. They had grown spiritually. They not only remained as babes in Christ, but had grown up in the Lord. As we shall see, we get more and more though they were not perfect, but they did face some problems, but they grew in the Lord. Paul says, and when they had grown, he prays so that their love may grow even more in the knowledge of the Lord, and that their discernment would grow even more. For the Lord had begun a work in the church, and Paul promises them that the Lord will complete that work. So their growth had given Paul a sense of joy. Are we the type of Christians that these Philippians were? They brought joy to Paul in a sense that they remembered him. They remembered him as their pastor. Am I a Christian who brings joy to my pastor when he thinks of me? What does he think of me? So it is, we have wonderful examples here, not only of what type of Christians we should be, but what type of church member I should be. Can we honestly say that we have prayed for each other as a part of the church? Can we say that we have sometimes prayed for each other? Can we say that we have prayed daily for the church and for the members and attendants? Let us challenge today what Paul has done. They were people of prayer, people who cared for one another and lifted up one another. Let us do the same. Let us act towards one another so that we think of one another and we are filled with joy. In the Church of Christ, all of us are invited to have a fellowship in the gospel, to be partners with each other. We are in a business world, we have involvement at various levels. But in the church, we need one another to thank God for membership. All members are invited to become partners, and the invitation is open to every church attender. For some, becoming a member happens quickly. The Holy Spirit prepares ground and yields fruit. For others, it's a slower process. Think of Paul. When he was Saul, he had a dramatic encounter with our Lord on the road to Damascus. Although he was full of the Holy Spirit, circumstances prevented him from active public ministry for several years. And when the time was right, he vigorously pursued his ministry as apostle to the Gentiles. Let me read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. If you want to follow, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Let me read verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as a man that beateth the air. Paul did not run aimlessly. He ran for a prize. Do you think he sat in the desert of Arabia for 3 years feeling sorry for himself? No. He prepared himself for partnership in the gospel. Yes, we need to train ourselves as partners, as fellowship in the gospel. Devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer requires sacrifice. It requires denying oneself. You see, the demands of our lives and work do take a lot of time. We are tired after a hard day's work. But training for partnership in the gospel can be part of our lives. We can pray while we are commuting. We can study the Bible 30 minutes a day and easily read the entire Word of God in 1 year. We can attend adult classes. We can pre-read the weekly scripture lessons and hence have some insight into pastor's sermon from our readings. There are many small tasks we can do. There are many opportunities for those. We can say, yes, we can teach in an area where we have interest. Yes, we can pray when we are gifted. But Jesus specifically says that we are to deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. Let's be honest. We waste a lot of our time. We waste a lot of our talents, and we waste God's gifts to us. I do not condemn television or Sunday papers. They are informative and entertaining. But moderation is the key. We can, however, waste years of our lives watching reruns, non-stop sports. Oh, hobbies are therapeutic in moderation. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 we read, "For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat." As we waste God's given time and talents, we can also waste the money that God lets us manage. So the list is endless. Sometimes we live in houses that are too big and expensive. Some buy cars that are too expensive. We spend too much on elaborate vacations. We eat out too often. Sometimes we actually throw money away. We gamble so that others and have a desire take advantage of those who lose. We fail to make provisions for ourselves. Instead of giving freely to the work of the Lord, we sometimes offer the Lord table scraps. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Why all this talk about money and possessions? Jesus understood so well the tremendous influence of this issue in our lives. Social research supports a biblical emphasis on the issue of money. 50% of Christians consider money to be the primary indicator of success. 19% of Christians believe you can tell how successful a person is by examining what they own. James, in his gospel, did not miss the emphasis on money and possessions in the teachings of Jesus. We will find that in 4 different passages, James discusses the issue of money and possessions. In James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he addresses our attitudes related to wealth and poverty. He challenges us to view people and possessions through Christian eyes so that we can see through the framework of godly values. Let me read to you James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, 5 pounds is a large amount when we give to a poor beggar. But it looks small when you give a tip in the hotel. Praying to God for 3 minutes seems hard, but 3 hours of watching a movie is okay. If we respond to the law, we will give the Lord 10% of our gross income. But if we respond to the gospel, the good news, we are free to give over and above 10%. Our response reflects our hearts. We tend to be more generous in public than in private. We give the waitress 15% tip, and on average we give the Lord 3%. We can be partners, fellowship in the gospel in Jesus Christ, in grateful response to his incarnation, his sinless life and death on the cross, all for our salvation. For Paul felt a sense of joy and comfort with the church in Philippi. We can experience that same joy and comfort by functioning as partners in the ministry. We can look at members as a blessing from God, and we assure all church attenders that their invitation to fellowship in the gospel has been issued by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Paul says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long for you all with the bowels of Christ Jesus, with the affection in Christ Jesus." Paul had for these people a love which Jesus had for them. These people were very special. They were the first people in this area to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul showed them how much he cared and loved them by praying for them. For there is no greater way to show someone how much you love than to pray for them. Pray for each other as much as Christ loved us. Only God can give us the greatest love, gift of love. And that, of course, is salvation. But we can give a gift that also shows a great love, and that is the greatest love of man can give. And that's the gift of praying for someone. Our salvation is a gift from God. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot even say that Jesus is Lord. For the Holy Spirit prepares us for fellowship in Christ, that is, by sanctification. So devotion to prayer requires sacrifice. Paul also prays against dangers and afflictions. Another reason why he prays for the members is that they were faced with danger not only from outside the church, but also from within. Paul speaks of this in the letter, suffering persecution, and says in chapter 3, he makes mentions of those within the church who wanted to mix law with grace. He says, concealing zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law. Paul prays that God would do with them during these trials and tests. He prays for them. And the people are comforted by the fact that Paul is lifting them in prayer. It's only natural for Paul, who has great concern and great love for these people, to want to protect them. Do we give our time for prayer for each and every one? Do we have a concern and love for those who are in separation, in sickness, in joblessness? When people are faced with hardship, are we quick to pray with them? Again, I think our prayer for those we love is a measure of how much we really love them in comparison of how much Christ loves us. And the love that Paul demonstrated for these people. So sixthly, pray for a growing love. Paul says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve all things that are excellent. Verse 10. That your love may overflow with knowledge and full insight. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Can you imagine what would happen if each of us prayed daily for others in our fellowship? For their love to overflow, to flourish, and to blossom. Pray that love will flourish in the heart and life of each one of us. Pray that we will set free to love each other. Pray that love will grow and flourish. You know, one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. If you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay in a size proportionate to the aquarium. And these sharks can only be 6 inches long. But if you turn the shark loose in the ocean, they grow to their normal length of 8 feet. So this can also happen to Christians. Being a cute little 6-inch Christian swimming around in a little puddle isn't enough. We need to see ourselves in the larger arena, in the larger world, so that we can become what God intended us to be. We must continue to grow in love for others. We must learn not only to love much, but their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Growing in our knowledge of God, His righteousness, will prepare us to love according to God's heart. And as we learn more about God, we are also aware of what is right in God's eyes. So pray with thanksgiving for others, that their love will flourish as they learn with love, with the heart of God, and according to the will of God. Seventhly, pray for Christian maturity. Paul says in his verses 10, who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we grow in Christ-like love, then we become what God wants us to be. God's desire is that we be found sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the day of Christ. Fruits of righteousness, we need to pray for one another so that we can grow in Christ-likeness and live a life pleasing to God. For Jesus Christ taught us the greatest commandment is to love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For Paul reminds us that it takes the prayers of others on our behalf for us to live out this command. Through the prayer of each one of us, we can grow in love likewise. So devote yourself in prayer so that others may grow in Christ-likeness to be found pure and blameless when Christ returns. So why don't we pray as Paul did? Time, perhaps, is very precious, is a precious resource, is perishable and irreplaceable. But God, in His grace, has given us 24 hours a day. The quality, joy, and impact of our lives are directly related to how wisely we use time. This doesn't mean that we have to hurry and hustle through life. So many people are stressed out. They spread too thinly. If the traffic lights turn green and the driver up front waits as long as 3 seconds to move out, the driver behind him toots the horn. In contrast, the Bible never says that Jesus rushed anywhere. He was usually busy. He found time to pray a lot. His total ministry was accomplished in 3 short years. But he found time to play with children, to investigate a fig tree, to take a nap during a boat ride, to rest at noontime beside a well, and to attend a wedding reception. The Bible doesn't say if you hurry, you can catch up with God. It says, be still and know that I am God. The Bible doesn't say, join up with me and I will work you 18 hours a day. No, Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, there are 3 principal biblical guidelines for managing time: purpose, priority, and plan. Prayer is essential in the life of a Christian, but too often missing. Prayer is a piece of the Christian life that fascinates us, yet is easy to ignore. It's something we publicly claim to seek, but secretly afraid to find. We want to pray, yet find that prayer is easy, disturbingly easy to avoid. We know prayer is necessary, but we can't logically explain how it works. So what is prayer? So if prayer is to be real and meaningful to each one of us, then we must understand what prayer is. For prayer is more than attending a meeting. It is connecting with the Heavenly Father. It's more than a program, event, or activity. It's coming into the presence of the Almighty God. It is more than a Christian discipline. It is communicating with a living and personal God. If we want transformation in our lives, if we want a change in our life, in 2012, if we are looking for a challenge that will truly be meaningful, then devote and invest yourself in prayer. Pray with thanksgiving for each and every one. Pray that God's love will overflow more and more in each one of us. Pray that we will grow Christ-like as we pray for each other. For prayer is the best investment that we can make for the fellowship of the gospel here in New Life BP Church. Amen.